Would you turn with me in your Bibles to Hebrews chapter 6? Hebrews chapter 6, that can be found on page 1279. We'll be reading verses 13 through 20 of Hebrews 6, as well as Lord's Day 25, that can be found on page 226 in your Forms and Prayers book. Before we read, let's ask for God's blessing. Lord, your word amply provides for us what we stand in need of for salvation and for life eternal, to know you. Lord, you have revealed the means by which you produce and strengthen our faith. And we pray that as we look upon these means, as well as your promises and oath that you connect to them, that we would be filled with praise for what you've done, as well as a greater desire to partake and utilize the means you've offered to us so that we could grow closer to you. We ask this in your name. Amen. We'll begin first in Hebrews 6. Just before I read, I want to explain this, that we have it in our minds, why we're turning here. This text isn't specifically about the sacraments. It's not about preaching as it's written there. It's rather about oaths of God and certainty we can have. So why then do we turn to this when we're thinking of Lord's Day 25 and the means of grace, preaching and sacraments? Because as we see in this text, we see the comfort, the assurance we should have by the oath of God, by the promise of God that's given first in his word, then in that oath. And what sacraments are those things that testify to the promises and oath of God. That's why we're reading this text from Hebrews, so we see the assurance we have in what God has promised. So we begin in Hebrews 6, verse 13. For when God made a promise to Abraham, since he had no one greater by whom to swear, he swore by himself, saying, "Surely I will bless you and multiply you." And thus Abraham, having patiently waited, obtained the promise. For people swear by something greater than themselves, and in all their disputes an oath is final for confirmation. So when God desired to show more convincingly to the heirs of the promise the unchangeable character of his purpose, he guaranteed it with an oath, so that by two unchangeable things in which it is impossible for God to lie, we who have fled for refuge might have strong encouragement to hold fast to the hope set before us. We have this as a sure and steadfast anchor of the soul, a hope that enters into the inner place behind the curtain, where Jesus has gone as a forerunner on our behalf, having become a high priest forever after the order of Melchizedek. And now we turn our attention to Lord's Day 25, as it summarizes for us what God's word teaches on the means of grace. It says, "It is by faith alone that we share in Christ and all his benefits. Where then does that faith come from? The Holy Spirit works it in our hearts by the preaching of the Holy Gospel and confirms it by the use of the Holy Sacraments. What are sacraments? Sacraments are visible, holy signs and seals. They were instituted by God so that by our use of them he might make us understand more clearly the promise of the gospel and seal that promise. And this is God's gospel promise. He grants us forgiveness of sins and eternal life by grace because of Christ's one sacrifice accomplished on the cross. Are both the word and the sacraments then intended to focus our faith on the sacrifice of Jesus Christ on the cross as the only ground of our salvation? Yes, indeed. The Holy Spirit teaches us in the gospel and confirms by the holy sacraments that our entire salvation rests on Christ's one sacrifice for us on the cross. How many sacraments did Christ institute in the New Testament? Two, holy baptism and the Holy Supper." I like the way one author put it. He said, "In the Church of Christ, the sacraments do indeed represent the oath of God, which adds an unchangeable thing to an unchangeable truth." You see, the unchangeable word and promise of God receive that unchangeable oath of God. In his great love, he provides for us assurance. He gives to us encouragement. He gives to us, as Hebrews talks about, these two unchangeable things, the word of his promise and the oath that confirms that promise, the word that he has spoken, as well as swearing unto it, and while swearing by himself, he's gone a step further than merely saying to Abraham or to us, this is the matter of things, this is what I will do for you. He has added to that unchangeable word, he's added this unchangeable oath that he swears by himself that he will do these things. Well, we see even in the word proclaimed, we see in the sacraments that this is presented to us, that promise of God, the oath that God gives to us. That's what we see in the sacraments. We see him do that, where he illustrates the promises of God visibly before us. He attaches that promise that by faith, this is to be received by faith. This is what's true of you. Baptism shows that in Christ we have an unassailable truth that by faith that water cleanses us and cleanses you. In the Lord's Supper, we have the same, an oath given that by partaking in faith of the elements, by eating this bread, by drinking this wine, and by doing so in faith, we actually partake of Christ himself and thus are assured of our fellowship with him. So we see how he strengthens us in word. He strengthens us in sacraments. But you see, it's upon his oath, his promise, his word that doesn't change. Now, when you think of that, when you think of Hebrews 6 and that oath of God, and think of that in light of the questions that the catechism is dealing with, well, how do you grow in your faith? First, how's it produced? How do you grow in it? How would we answer those things? That's what brings our attention to the means of grace. The way in which the word of God, that word that is unchangeable, comes to us. The way in which the promises of God that assure us how they are brought to us. It comes to us in word and sacrament. So we're going to look at this evening what's these means of grace. But first, we're going to look at God's way of giving grace. God's way of giving grace. And there's a broad and a narrow way of looking at this. What do we mean when we talk about means of grace? We use that term all the time. Many of us don't really even know what it means. We sort of just accept it as language that we're used to. But do we really understand? Well, what is it? Well, to get at that, I want to first deal with it and think of it in a sense in a broader way, that there are ways in which God gives and conveys grace more broadly speaking. And we could say he could do that through anything. Is it not gracious that the rain falls on the just and the unjust? Is it not gracious that the Lord put his rainbow in the sky and isn't destroying it by a flood, that he keeps the seasons going? Aren't these things means of grace, people would want to say? And indeed, we could say, well, they are means in which God is showing you grace, perhaps. But we're thinking in that in a very broad sense. And even providence tells us that God uses all things, even the hairs of our head that are numbered, for our good, for his glory. And when we think of it in that broad way, we see God is not minimized in how he can show grace to us and how he can act graciously to his people. We see that daily. Our food is a provision that he graciously gives. We can praise him in it and say, thank you for this food that you provide. We have things like cars that allow us to go from one location to another. The situations are endless as far as the way in which God can show grace to his people. So that's this very broad sense in which he can give us grace. But when we talk about the means of grace more narrowly, what we're meaning is the official, certified, always running means by which God has ordained to bring grace to his people. The means by which faith is actually produced and nourished. And in this way, we go far more narrow than that, for the Lord has ordained two means by which he has given this grace to flow to his people, that is preaching and sacraments, the word of God, and that word illustrated visibly. That's what we mean when we speak of means of grace. The means, instruments, procedures, the channels that are connected with the communication of grace. This grace is not simply the grace of God that we see in regeneration. It's part of that, but it includes everything that happens as the outworking of God's grace. So though, and as we see both these things, though God can show grace to us, giving us cars, you see, are not independently and by virtue of their own content, a conduit or a means of grace. God uses these things, but they aren't a conduit. And in fact, as you think of all these other things, they really only gain their meaning. You only grasp the grace that God is showing us in them through one of the official means, through the Word. You drive in your car, we'll just stick with that example, and that is sort of irrelevant to you unless you know from the Word of God that this is a gift of God, that He blesses you with these things, and you know to thank Him for everything that He has given to you because you've been trained through the preaching of the Word of God. And so in one sense, it is a use of that means He has already given us to even use the blessings in these other things. Now, why do I make that point? It is so easy for the church, it's so easy for us to actually become distracted in those other things and say, well, God's showing grace in them, and to even start prioritizing them over the official means of that grace. It's easy to start saying, well, I find that God is so gracious in nature, and so I'm so fed by when I take a walk and pray in nature, wonderfully so. And we should do those very things, but do we cut out the means of grace? Do we start pushing that as a higher form of that nourishing in our faith than the preached word or the sacraments? It's easy to begin to dilute the importance of the very means God's ordained in favor of the means we might prefer. We might prefer these other things. We might want to spend our time on them, but do we cut that and put that to the side and realize there is a true approach to grow your faith? One that's always on, always running. You see, those other things, they don't run with the grace of God constantly. I may have used an illustration like this before. I think it works well that in our homes, you go to the faucet and you turn it on and you expect there to be water flowing. It should always be there, unless there's some kind of problem. It should always be there. Well, with the means of grace, it's just like that. You go to those means, you partake of those means, there's grace flowing there. Why? Because it's the Word of God. It's the Word flowing with the knowledge of the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. That's what nourishes our faith. It's the Word telling us how to live, how to act, how to praise the Lord, how to keep His law. It's the Word that gives us understanding in our own lives that we then take and apply and live for the glory of God. It's always there. It's always running. His means are not bereft of grace. That starts then to reorient our thinking when we wonder, well, I seem to be in a lull. I don't seem to be very close to God. Now, and there's a sense in which that will happen to all of us. We all go through times in which we don't feel as close. We have to acknowledge, we have to understand there are times in which we sort of just out of feeling this strange sense of why don't I feel close to God? Why isn't my faith strong? And we realize, well, we've neglected His means. We've neglected His Word. We've neglected to partake of them. But they are always there. They are that official conduit communication that they have by virtue of their own content and conduct through the operation of the Holy Spirit, grace flowing. God can use these things and does use these things to give His people grace. That's what's astonishing. If we want God, if you want God and fellowship with Him, pursue these means. In one sense, it is that simple. Not to say that it isn't a struggle to focus and learn and live according to, but those who seek the Lord find Him. And those who seek Him in His Word can't help but find Him in true faith. These are the means He gives to us. So we see these means broadly and narrowly conceived, how God can give us grace, but we now want to look at God's Word, especially as it is preached. So we look at one of those means, that first means of grace. God's Word is living and active. It's sharper than any two-edged sword. It's able to conduct the surgeries in our lives. It's that fine razor and scalpel that can go and do everything that needs to be done in us. That's astonishing. That's what's taking place when we come before the Lord, when we read His Word, but especially, as we'll get to, as we hear it proclaimed. and preached to our hearts. It, what is it doing? It's cutting us up. It's performing surgery. It's cutting away sin. It's revealing what's there. It's doing all the necessary procedures in us so that we grow in sanctification and that we grow in our own righteousness and holiness, that we grow in our understanding of God. That's what's taking place. Romans 10 tells us that faith comes from the word of Christ, even the preaching of that word. That's important. Scripture is the word of God. Scripture is by itself, we can then say, a means of grace to us, even as we turn to it in our own reading, but we forget how heavily shaped our reading of God's word is by the preaching we have and hear regularly. The reason we say it's God's word especially preached, even as the Catechism identifies it as God's words preached, as Romans 10 talks about as God's word preached, why is that so important? On one end, you think it wouldn't be. What we say about God's word is so vast. We say it's infallible and it's inerrant and it's inspired, breathed out by God himself. And you would think, well, that's all you need. In fact, you don't want anyone else clouding that up. You don't want anyone else messing that up. Just take your Bible, right? That's what you hear. Me and my Bible is all I need. People think that. Me and my Bible. You know what doesn't say that to do that? God's Word. You think of that account in Acts 8. Philip encounters the Ethiopian eunuch. There he is. He's reading Isaiah. He has the Word of God before him in a scroll. And what does Philip do? He comes by and says, do you understand what you are reading? And he says, how can I unless someone guides me? That's in God's word. It's not to demean God's word, but it's to actually show the need, the special nature that preaching is. You see, even though he had it, he didn't comprehend it. He didn't have it. He didn't understand it. We're not going to Rome's error and saying, you see, you shouldn't even have God's word in your hands. It's too complex for an ordinary person to understand. Of course not. But we see that the means by which we understand these things, as this Ethiopian eunuch portrays, is a preached word. We see that even in the disciples, think of what we've been looking at in Luke 24. These disciples were with Jesus, and they knew the scriptures. They knew it very well. But what did they need to understand the gospel? What did they need to understand the Messiah that was all present throughout it? Christ needed to preach to them. He needed to proclaim the truth that was in that word so that they understood it. 1 Corinthians 1:21, Paul says, it pleased God through the folly of what we preach to save those who believe. You see the emphasis again that Paul is placing there on what the apostles are preaching. Now, that is the word of God, certainly. But it's coming through a means of preaching. 2 Timothy 4 says this, I charge you in the presence of God and of Christ Jesus, who is to judge the living and the dead, and by his appearing and his kingdom, preach the word. Be ready in season and out of season. Reprove, rebuke, and exhort with complete patience and teaching. For the time is coming when people will not endure sound teaching, but having itching ears, they will accumulate for themselves teachers to suit their own passions and will turn away from listening to the truth and wander off into myths. As for you, always be sober-minded, enduring suffering. Do the work of an evangelist. Fulfill your ministry. I think sometimes the ways in which people accumulate for themselves teachers that suit their own passions is to take that word of God, is to take that Bible and to say, that's all I need. Because you're going to interpret it in your own way that isn't perhaps right. You see, that's what happens. 1 Timothy 4:13, until I come, devote yourself to the public reading of Scripture, to exhortation, to teaching. And Paul says, by doing these things, by guarding themselves and doing these things, he says, persist, for by so doing, you will save both yourself and your hearers. That's what he's talking. He's saying that to Timothy. What's going to save your hearers, Timothy? Preach the word. Proclaim it. Read it. Exhort. God's word gives these repeated warnings to hold fast to the sound doctrine taught from God's word as it is proclaimed. Now, we have to raise that understanding. Of course, we prioritize Scripture above all else. In theology, we say Scripture is the norming norm. It is the key. It is the foundation. Everything that comes from it must be normalized, normed from that. It's what makes it the truth, insofar as it correctly lines and is the outworking and interpretation of Scripture itself. It's true that only it is divinely inspired. We don't say that about the words of a sermon, even though we say when correctly proclaimed, it is the word of God unto us. But we don't say that that sermon's divinely inspired or infallible or inerrant. But we could say it in this sense. Though preaching is not the norming norm, it is a word more aptly delivered. Though it's not those things, it is a word more aptly delivered. Why? Because it's just like that Ethiopian eunuch. It's when to him in that time, in that place, explaining that text so that he would know what it means. And so it's not to discount either. It's to prize them both and what they are. Is the word of God taken and applied to us? Do we do that? Do we honor it? Do we honor that privilege that we've been given that's always at our disposal to go to God's word personally, yes, in our devotions, but as well corporately in preaching, to have that grace given to us, presented to us, there for our receiving, channeled right into us? And by this, we would not doubt God, but grow through it. We may not always feel as deeply this connection. Some sermons, some texts, they strike you. They strike you deeply. It's almost as if every word was hand-picked right for your situation, and we think, oh, this is God speaking to us. And not all of them feel that way for many different reasons. But even those that don't, what we don't even realize is how God is shaping us in them. Maybe we didn't think we needed it at the time. Maybe, in fact, at the time it sounded quite dull. Maybe we think right now, why does it matter to listen to the means of grace? It's boring. Why do we need to know that? Maybe that's what we think. And yet, later, what if we fall into a pit of despair and we have that question, Lord, I just want you. Where will I turn? And you think back to that message that at the time may not have struck you that way. And yet the Holy Spirit speaks to you through it even then. Where will you turn? The Word of God. Corporate worship service. To come to praise Him, to receive that grace. Having said all this, then, we need to evaluate the use of these means. Perhaps you're one in which these means, and maybe more now I'm weighing it to personal devotions, not necessarily just the preached Word, but why are we so quick to turn from those means? When you think of it in this way, why is it, and I put myself in here in the same category, where it's the first to go out of the schedule, where it's so tempting to say, well, I don't have time for that. Why do we not prioritize it in the worship service and preaching? Maybe there are some of us here, maybe there are some of us who are listening or will listen later who need to hear this and wonder, have you separated yourself from the means of grace? And maybe you are wondering, well, why is it so hard? And why is my life so a mess? And why am I so in pain and suffering? And maybe part of that answer is you've cut yourself away. You're not attending as you ought to be. There can be good reasons and excuses, in our minds at least, that we think this should keep us away. I'm in so much pain. It's hard to get there. But at a certain point, and this is what I want to be clear here, I'm not saying there's never a reason that can't keep you from a worship service. Even in Hebrews, what it says is do not be in the habit of neglecting these things. It's not saying it's a sin to miss one, but you see the reasoning there is this is your desire. Maybe there are things that legitimately arise and you're kept from corporate worship. But you need to do a real strong look at yourself and realizing, is my habitual nature, is my habitual situation one in which I have separated myself from corporate worship? Is that wise? Maybe the question even needs to be asked, am I prioritizing my physical pain above my spiritual danger? Can we make that sacrifice, that effort? What would we tell to God when we know that this is that means by which He's ordained to strengthen and nourish faith? Will we tell Him, but it was hard? And I'm not trying to say that heartlessly. It's true. For many of us, partaking of these means can be hard. Some of it isn't the physical thing. Some of it is the pain of whatever, a broken family. And it's hard to bring yourself to worship. It's hard to come here for one reason or another. But this is where it comes down to it. But who do you prioritize? Is it God? Is it your faith in Him and your growth in Him? Or is something else just getting in the way? You have to ask yourself that same question. Are there other things in my life that I'm making happen when I'm not attending worship? And I'm being very purposefully in identifying worship and the preaching together. Why? Because you don't just remove one element of it and take that out, because all you're left with is a husk of a sermon that's disembodied from worship. You're not in the corporate gathering of the people where Scripture tells you, don't forsake that gathering. Don't be in the habit of forsaking this thing. And we can't think it's enough if I separate myself from all my brothers and sisters and I just watch it or I just listen to it. Do we believe in the communion of the saints? Do we believe in the blessing that comes from brothers and sisters together? Do we believe in the assembly of God's people that we ought to be there to worship Him? For the glory of God, first and foremost, but for your own spiritual well-being and faith. This is a means of grace. Are we willing to sacrifice and endure much for it? We also see the sacraments. That's that second means of grace. And here we want to look at what they are, also how they are distinguished from the Word. God has long been connecting His truths and His promises to some visible portrayal of them. He's done this throughout His Word. He recognizes we are bodies and souls, so He gives us a word to our souls, but He gives us an image to our bodies. He gives us something to touch and to see. And there's something we could say. There's a sacramental way in which God has always dealt with His people. I mean a sacramental way by He has given to us visible signs in many different ways than just the sacraments that we have. The sacraments we have are signs and seals officially instituted by God that are as well those means of grace that He uses to bring to us a nourishment of our faith. But God has always functioned in a way to connect visible things to His Word that we might see it. In fact, there are those who would argue that in the first covenant made with Adam and Eve, the trees themselves were sacramental in nature, that they signed and they sealed something. You know, not saying you need to embrace that and say those were for sure sacraments, but we see how He works in these things. God uses visible, tangible objects to confirm and convey His message. Often He does this when people are weak and they need a further understanding, a further emphasis that strengthens and assures them and prods them forward to know that God's word is true. He gave Noah a rainbow. Abraham was directed to look at the stars of heaven, the sand of the sea, to know how numerous his descendants would be. I'm just taking examples. There's so many more. In Judges 6, to confirm the promise to Gideon that God would push out the Midianites, He had Gideon place food before him as a sacrifice that he then consumed, that was consumed before Gideon supernaturally. Moses is given signs of leprosy and a staff that turns into a snake as he goes to the people of God. Moses lifts a bronze snake when the people are facing the pestilence, and he fastens that bronze snake onto the pole and hoists it up so that they can see it. And by looking upon that snake, which is a representative, a type of Christ, they are saved. In fact, the entire ceremonial system bears this reality as highly visual and symbolic, there for the senses. And so we see this is how God works. So sacraments are in keeping with that very idea. Sacraments, then, to define it, and I'm going to give several. Sacraments are visible signs that God has established to make His promises more clear and tangible. They represent spiritual realities in a way that resonates with our human experience. They're meant to fit your experience. That's why you have baptism. What's baptism? A bath. It's a bath. It's how we clean ourselves. Does that not resonate? What is the Lord's Supper? supper, dinner. It resonates with the daily experience of our lives, that we would better grasp it, that we would better see it. So the seal aspect, then, is an aspect of the sacraments that it's meant to confirm. It's meant to attest and guarantee God's promises. You can think just of a seal like a seal on a letter. It signifies authenticity. It signifies who it came from as well, that the contents in this letter are official and there for the recipient. It's signed. It's sealed. That's what a sacrament is. Think of that it's given to us. It's signified, it's sealed, it has that stamp of God on it, that the contents conveyed in this sacrament are for you, the recipient, to be received in faith. It guarantees it. It's there. Dr. Strange says, in other words, the sacraments not only picture God's grace to us, which is the sign, but also is our basis for claiming the promise of salvation, the Holy Spirit both sealing us and sealing the promise to us. When you think of it in that way, you can say, even in your own heart, but is my faith real? Will I be saved? Will I be forgiven? And to know I've received the very signed certificate of God Himself, I partake of that in faith. I can have certainty that these promises are for me, that the oath of God is for me. It's personal. Calvin defined the sacrament as an outward sign by which the Lord seals to our consciences the promises of His goodwill toward us in order to sustain the weakness of our faith, and by which we in turn attest our commitment to Him. Sacraments are deep. I expect even as you hear these definitions, you think, wait, how does that work? And they are mysterious, they are deep, but they're wondrous. One commentator says, sacraments are special measures devised by a loving teacher for slow learners. Sacraments are special measures devised by a loving teacher for slow learners. I can personally relate to this. My one claim to fame, I was homeschooled, but my one claim to fame, I say it that way, was I went to kindergarten in a Christian school. I'm saying that in jest, but I went to kindergarten at a Christian school. And in that year, I don't even know what you learn in kindergarten, to be honest with you, which is probably why I was sent to the learning center in kindergarten. It was the Discovery Center, they called it, for you who are slow learners. And I think back and I go, how can you be a slow learner in kindergarten? But I was. I guess I nailed it. And was sent to the Discovery Center. Now, fortunately, at that age, you have no idea how shameful that might be. So I just went, you know. It isn't shameful, by the way. I'm speaking in jest. But when I went there, what was given, it wasn't like some different teaching was given. It's not like what the classroom was instructing was totally different than what I was to learn there. I was a slow learner at that age. Probably at every age. I was a slow learner, and I was brought there so that I could receive special attention. The same teaching in a different way, more personal, more visual. And it's like that for the sacraments, for all of us, because we all are slow learners. We all need that. We need to know, here it is. For slow learners, God gives us this special measure, this sort of one-on-one personal tutoring, you might call it, to say, do you know the promises of the gospel? They are for you. Do you grasp that you're cleansed in Christ? Do you know that? Think of Abraham. Circumcision didn't, that was the sacrament then. He received that sign of circumcision. Circumcision didn't make Abraham righteous. It didn't infuse that into him. But what that sacred rite did is it clarified, it certified that Abraham was righteous by faith. And the sacraments today do the same. They certify to you that you are righteous by faith. You hear that? That first, you are righteous. You, by faith. We should see that. We should breathe that in. God's signet ring has been placed upon us. So God appeals to us in the senses by which we need to know. He's given us words. He's given us signs, seals, visible things that even appeal to our bodies and minds. In our sinful state, We see that we need this. Our weakness makes us long for something more tangible at times. Maybe you've had that. Maybe you felt it, where it's the word's so word-based. Sermons are so in the intellect, and you think, I long for something more. I think it would be something like in a marriage for a wife who may hear all the time from her husband, I love you, I love you, I love you, but she thinks, I long for something more. I long for the flowers. I long for whatever gift it may be. And that, though you know the love of your husband, there's something special about it in that way. And I think it's very similar to that with the sacraments and what God does for us. He not only says it, he illustrates it and portrays it. These visible and tangible things authenticating to us. So that's what a sacrament is. What's distinguished then from the word? Where do we distinguish it? And there are some things to distinguish it from it. We don't say they're the same. There's nothing extra in the sacraments. The sacraments don't add something that God's word doesn't. Answer 66 shows us why we have them. We understand more clearly. You see, it's not saying we have something new or different. It's that we understand more clearly in them. But how they differ, we could say the Word of God is primary. What do we mean by that? Well, we would almost say it this way. The Word of God is of first importance. It's primary because if you took the Word from the sacrament, you have nothing. You have no more meaning anymore. If you take away the sacraments, the Word still has meaning. The Word is still there. So it's first and foremost. It is primary. Primary importance. So that's one way it's distinguished it. It's also distinguished from it in as far as how necessary it is. Apart from the salvation of young infants, which we don't fully understand, but we believe, apart from that, salvation is only from the Word of God. That's how it's worked. And so it's primary in that way too, as a means to produce salvation. So they differ in their necessity. The Word is absolutely necessary. The sacraments are not absolutely necessary in that way. They are certainly necessary in that God commanded them. And we could speak of them as necessary to our faith as a means of grace. But no, as far as absolutely necessary unto salvation, they are not. They differ in their purpose. The word serves to produce and strengthen faith, whereas the sacraments only strengthen faith. God's word is what the preaching of that word, God's word as it is revealed, produces the faith by the Spirit's work in it. But they differ also in their extent. The Word of God is meant to be brought and proclaimed to all. There is no discrimination there. The Word of God is to be proclaimed to everyone, whereas sacraments are only for the household of faith, for the people of God. We should also, though, see there in both of these things, there's a strong personal element. And I would say it this way. It's not as if the sacraments are more personal to us than the Word of God is. But I would say it may be more clearly seen how personal it is to us. And this is what I mean. We should take in the sacraments and see how personal they are. Why? Because they're given to you. They're the sign of baptism on your head. They're the Lord's Supper that you ingest. They're made quite personal for you to take and see. And what should you be seeing there? It's almost as if you should see a bright line connecting the elements right to the Word of God. And what I mean by that is to see all the promises in the Word of God, all that gospel there proclaims is for you. That's what you see in the sacraments. It connects you to it. It makes it very personal. Now, the reason I would say it's not more personal than the Word of God is that through the power of the Spirit, we are to make that application and that word just as personal. We are to read on every page what Christ has done for us. So it's not as if one is more personal than the other, but I would say the sacraments do show it in a very clear way that this is for you. So as we close, what do we see? We see the grace of God. We see his provision, how he nourishes us, what he gives to us. We see how personal it is. We see what Hebrews says. God is unchangeable. What he says he does, he will do. It's certain. He cannot go back on his word. And he adds to the word that he proclaims, his oath. And we could interpret that and almost say it this way. He adds to his oath his sacrament, to show it. Why? So that us, these slow learners that we are, would grasp. He's done this for us. Christ is for you. Amen. Let's pray. Lord, we're thankful for what you provide, what you give to us. We ask, Father, that we would hear and receive this. We would respond in faith. We pray that we would eagerly partake of the means of grace, and that we would see its fruit in our lives. But all of that is secondary to our desire to glorify your great name. We thank you for how personally you've made these things, how you've given to us signs and seals of all that Christ has done, given to us. And so may we partake in wondrous faith in what you have given to us. We ask this all in your great name. Amen.